Spirit says to the churches. So we're going to use the Word of God, and we trust the Spirit of God to minister to every heart here this morning. We've been studying through the life and ministry of Jesus since 2016. We're in a very important part of the Scripture where Jesus is actually praying to His Heavenly Father in John chapter 17. This morning, we're going to look at one verse, and our Bible study will be from that first verse as we continue in the weeks ahead going through John 17. In John 17 and in verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. So, Father in heaven, thank You again for fellowshipping with us in this time. Thank You for Your work that's going around the world. Thank You for Your church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Thank You for the ministry to our children this morning, to our high school students later on, our young adults, even our senior citizens at the retirement home. We thank You for what You'll accomplish now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many of us are familiar with the term the Lord's Prayer. A young man says, I know what the Lord's Prayer is. Oh, really, what is it? Now I lay me down to sleep and hope the Lord to keep... No, that's not it. Some say that the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And you know that. And that's in the Bible. Jesus, He gave us that. In Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, Luke. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus was asked by His disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And when He's teaching them to pray, that's the modeled prayer that He puts down for us. Because in that prayer, He also says, forgive us our sins. And Christ, He didn't sin. So that's a prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. But the Lord's Prayer truly is John 17. It's right where we're at this morning, in John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. Think of all eternity. Throughout all eternity. I mean, eternity has no beginning, it has no end, and God's always existed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always existed. And in some point, we don't know where or when, but the Lord created everything that we see and created you and created me, created mankind. And man sinned against God. And God purposefully, intentionally says, I will provide salvation. I will take care of the penalty that's due you. I'll take care of that. And in the fullness of time, Jesus, God, left heaven and came to earth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John the Baptist would identify Jesus at about 30 years of age. Remember, we saw Him on the day He was born, and the heavens proclaimed Him, the angels proclaimed, the shepherds came to see Him, and there was a real stir when He was born. When He was 12 years old, He was speaking amongst the religious leaders. Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? He said to Mary. Well, we hadn't heard much until on those shores where John the Baptist is baptizing, one called to prepare the way of the Lord. And at the appointed time, here is Jesus, God in human flesh. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Everybody throughout all history has been waiting for this time. The Messiah has come to earth, Jesus. If you remember back, and many of you recall when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, and God stopped it. And God said, I will provide myself as the Lamb of God. So way back in the beginning, and all the prophets and the people along the way knew this prophecy. They've been waiting for the Messiah. And John says the Messiah's arrived. How do we know that that truly Jesus was God? Because in his baptism, the heavens opened, and the Father in heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father spoke from heaven. God the Son is being baptized, not because of any sin, need to repent, because he's identifying himself with the human race, and the Holy Spirit is present there. So this truly is God. And that was the beginning of his ministry, which lasted for about 3 years. And he's had his disciples with him. And the Bible tells us if everything that Christ did could be recorded, if everything that Christ did could be recorded at the end of John's gospel, it says that the libraries of the world could not contain the volumes that would be written about Christ, everything he did. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a portion, what God wants us to know. And so he's with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's told him that he's going to go to heaven and he's going to bring them to himself, us as well. He said the Holy Spirit's going to come. The disciples are absolutely confused. They don't want to see Christ depart. They don't know how they could possibly survive without Christ. A Christless existence is something that they have no desire for, but Christ says, this is how it's going to go. And he leaves that upper room. He crosses the Kidron Valley. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you could see in the other Gospels where in this time it's so intense a prayer that it's like drops of blood are coming from his head and he's calling out. It's a time where there's spiritual battle and warfare. His disciples can't even pray for him, but he prays and he invites us into receiving what he's actually praying to the Father. This one verse, 17:1, I see three things that can help us this morning, I believe, from God's word. One is to have the right perspective. To have the right perspective in life. The right perspective is heaven. Secondly, to have fellowship with the Father, the hour has come. And third, the measure of success is this. Did your life glorify the Lord? Simply stated, three things. Look up, draw near to God, and glorify him with your life. Those are the three things we're looking at. Look up, draw near, glorify him. All in this verse, verse 1. I wrote a few things. It can be rather depressing when we look at our circumstances today. There can be little hope or lots of discouragement. You can't meet the expectation of perhaps your spouse or your parents or your children or your boss or your professor or your congregation, and the pressure to keep performing is escalating. Last month's sales were great, but that's nothing. What about this month? And the pressure mounts. We're living in those days. You see, before John 17:1, if you looked at the verse prior to that, John 16:33, Jesus says, and these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And friends, that's where we're at. We're in this world. And we realize that in this world, it's tough, it's difficult. There are great trials and great situations. And he's saying to us right now, listen, God's saying he's not going to remove that. He wants us to know he's in control. He is in control. He is in control. And when we understand that he's in control and we're not, there is a supernatural peace that comes to us from God. The peace of God. And that's as he begins this prayer right after that. Remember, when this was given to us, there were not chapters and verses. This is the heart of Jesus being poured out. It comes right upon that. They asked Jesus to teach us to pray, but now he's showing them about prayer. I did some background research and regarding just the day in which we live. In terms of, there's what's called the crime clock and statistics, and they have violent crimes and property crimes, but this is just the United States, and this was a few years ago. I'm sure it hasn't changed much, but there's a murder in the United States every 35 minutes, robbery every 1.4 minutes, aggravated assault every 40 seconds, a burglary every 14 seconds, larceny every 5 seconds, motor vehicle theft every 42 seconds. So basically, if our parking lot is full, all your cars are out there, by the end of the service, they're gone. That's how that number works, just to get a reality. They're gone by the end of the time that we would have together. I'm not trying to amplify the world right now, but we need to look at it in reality. These are troubling days, unlike anything that we've ever known before. The Bible speaks about that. There's something called the doomsday clock. The doomsday clock, you can find it later on. Don't look at it now. No Googling right now. Stop it. But the doomsday clock, it's a symbol and it represents the likelihood of man-made global catastrophes. And it went into existence in 1947 by the members of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists Security Board. I'm not a part of that, but this is it. Okay. So this is not like a Christian statistic that the pastor's going to throw at you so it kind of woos and wows you and then you surrender to the Lord. This is just a fact. The doomsday clock exists. So if it was at 12 o'clock, we'd be out of here. So this clock has been set since 1947, 23 different times since then. But as of January 2018, it's 2 minutes to 12. It's the closest it's been. One other time it was 2 minutes to 12 in all these years. Right now, it's, and again, this isn't Christians making something up. You can look it up. As of January 2018, the clock is set at 2 minutes to midnight due to the looming threats of nuclear war. I went online to find out about marriages in Washington State as well. So in 2016, there was 45,456 marriages in Washington State. But also in 2016, there was 24,500 divorces. So for example, if there was 100 weddings that were officiated on Saturday at the County Courthouse on Monday, there's 53 divorces that are being applied for. I'm just saying, friends, we're living in hard, difficult, broken times. That's the times that we're living in right now. And we're living in these times, I'm saying, God, help me. You know, with that song that they sang, Prone to Wander, that's me. I'm prone to wander. I wish I wasn't. I wish I was just so steadfastly focused on Jesus and nothing else, you know, tried to draw me away. But that's not the case. I battle, just like you. You battle. And the battle it has to be more purposeful and more intentional than ever before. By the way, with the falling marriage rates, what's increased is relationships that people just living together and not married in those relationships. It's up almost 30% in the last 10 years. What does that mean? That also means that in the United States, 18 million live together, decided not to get married. Marriage represents a relationship between God and ourselves. The first point I said today is look up. When I'm looking at all of this, and then I get more depressed. And you say, Pastor, I came in, worship was great, but you're tanking me right now with this stuff. It's depressing. Just let the worship team come back up. They'll be back up. We'll be back up. We may even worship even in a fuller way. Why? Because we're going to look up. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 121, 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. Have many of you been over on Orcas Island? There's a mountain there called Mount Constitution. Have any of you ever been up to the top of Mount Constitution? God bless you. Our bike trip, the students are able to go up there as well. But for those of us that have been there, and you can climb a tower, and it's interesting on a beautiful clear day, when you look out, you see Bellingham. You see Lummi Island, and you just see Bellingham from an entirely different perspective. Entirely different perspective. And I think the Lord wants us to look at life with a different perspective, a different view. And that's why the psalmist says, I'll lift my eyes to the hills. That's where my help comes from. There is, in the ministry of Jesus, a number of different parables and accounts that he gives. I like to say that I like to tell you a story that Jesus told, but I don't say that. I don't say the word story, because today in our life, when you say story, is it true or is it not true? I like to say, I like to give an account of what Jesus said. It's factual. He said it. Jesus talked about, in Luke 16, an interesting situation. He said that there were two people living on earth, and one was rather poor and trusted God, and that one was rather well-to-do and trusted himself. And they both died, and he says that in Luke 16, the one who didn't have a whole lot in this world but trusted God was found in the bosom of Abraham in great comfort. Then he said that there's a gulf, and on the other side was this gentleman that had it all during his life on earth, but didn't have a relation with God, and he was suffering greatly. So Jesus lets us know that there's two destinations, friends. For those right now, even within Christian churches, that are telling their people that there's not a hell, that's a lie. That's a lie. If there's no hell, then what are you saved from? What are you saved from? What's salvation? Salvation means I'm saved from death. I'm saved from hell. There's two literal existences. Jesus proclaimed it. Why would anybody not proclaim that? Why would anybody hold the accountability that you have to tell the truth of what Jesus said? And he gives this illustration. And in this illustration, in this account that he gives to us of these two people, the one was desperately in pain and wanted comfort, and there could be no comfort. And he saw across the way, and he realized what had happened. And it's interesting because as we look at Luke chapter 16, and I'm talking about lifting up our eyes to the Lord, when I was reading through this and thinking about this, it says, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. My friends, it was too late. You're lifting up your eyes, but it's too late. You should have lifted up your eyes while you were on earth. Lifted up your eyes to the goodness and the greatness and the love of God. But it's too late. There's no second chances. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. But it's interesting because even this person in this particular place, he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send to my father's house. I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest he also come to this place of torment. In hell, this person is trying to evangelize. He's trying to see his family members be saved. My friends, if you have a family member that's been praying for you and caring for you, just understand that they understand the reality and that they love you. Because there's a time where that can't take place. And what a heart we should have right now as believers to let Christ be made known to others. As a side note, just a bit of encouragement, I write a daily Bible study called Discipleship Living. You can receive it in the mail every day, or you can just find it at our website. We're going through Proverbs. And it's interesting because a few days ago in Proverbs 11, it talks about a just weight. The scales have to be right and balanced accurately. God holds us accountable. And I was thinking of an illustration. You know, when you go to the doctor's office, the first thing is that you hope to get in. But then once you get in, you hope they don't have to weigh you. I mean, you want to avoid that. Talk about a just scale. But you have to be there. And my wife and I, we always go together because we always like to visit with the doctor and stuff. So, but a while back when she went in and I was right behind her and that dreaded scale was looking at her, and I had my little toe on the back and I just touched it just a tiny bit. I thought it was bad, but not that bad. And I had my toe on there like that and took it off, and it was better than anyone could have imagined. A just scale. God holds us accountable. And don't think that you're going to get anything by the Lord. So where did that fit in this? Nowhere. This is just rather a bit intense. And so it's like, okay, loosen it up a little bit. We're going to take a view of heaven. A view of heaven. Pastor, I like this. I want to lift up my eyes to heaven. I want that. I want to look up. But you know, when I look up and I think about praying, I pray for everyone and everything and everybody in the world, like I'm done in 3 minutes. It's like, I want to develop a prayer life. That's okay. I'm glad. I'm glad that you want to press in. But listen, in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit of God helps in our weakness. So I want to look up. I want to look at God and not my circumstances. I want to call out to God. I want to pray. I want to grow as a person of prayer, man of prayer, man of faith. But the Spirit helps me in my weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. And I rejoice over that. Because sometimes just going up the guide and driving and turn the radio off, I want to be quiet. I want to draw close to God. I want to lift up my heart. And I just feel so shallow and so weak. But God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And I don't have the right words, but I have a heart for people. I have a heart that, you know, I want to walk with the Lord. I want us to walk with God. I'm so thankful. The Lord's doing it. The Lord's doing that heavy lifting if we have the right heart. As a matter of fact, in a complimentary way, in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he, the Lord, is always able to save us, he's always able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Christ. Listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What? So God is always praying for you. You say, I know God loves me. He does. I know God knows everything about me. He does. But God's praying for you. That intercession means he is praying on your behalf about all the specifics. He's praying for you. You may say, I'm so weak and I feel so distant from God. He's praying for you. He doesn't feel distant from you at all. He loves you. He couldn't be closer to you than he is right now. He loves you. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. See, Jesus knew this. In verse 1, he knew this. He knew what was ahead. He knew the pain. He knew the situation. He knows your pain. He knows your disappointment. He knows your situation. And he'd like you to know, be hopeful today. Put your hope back in him. He's in control. He knows. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Isaiah 53:3-5, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. He has borne our griefs. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In Matthew 8:17, he took our infirmities upon himself. In Philippians 2, he's obedient to the point of death on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2, therefore in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for our sins, which means he would be the perfect substitute for our sins. He knows all this. He knows he's going to be beaten, going to be crowned, going to be speared, going to be crucified. He knows this. And he's praying and he's lifting his eyes to heaven. We need to look up. We need to look up. This last week, I was able to attend a Memorial Day service out at one of the cemeteries in Linden specifically. And thankfully, Lonnie from our church family and his wife were there leading that, and it was a great blessing. I know Ben was out as well at the others, but it was such a blessing just to be there. And obviously, we're honoring on Memorial Day those that gave their lives sacrificially. Veterans Day, we honor all the veterans that have served, but specifically on Memorial Day, those that gave their lives for Christ, I mean, for our nation, for our country, and many certainly were believers. But I want to give you a very solemn statistic. It says, according to the most recent reports published in Virginia in 2016, it analyzed 55 million veterans, the records from 1979 to 2014, and the current analysis indicates that an average of 20 veterans a day die from suicide. 20 a day. I mean, there's 24 hours in a day. 20 a day. It just breaks my heart. These are men and women who gave their life and came home, but yet are still so wounded and traumatized. And it breaks my heart. And I know there's a number in our fellowship that reach out to our veterans. And my heart jumps like, how can we reach out? Because we're speaking about this very thing. We're speaking about we need to look up and lift up our eyes. We're speaking about our world and the situations that we face. So men and women. It was captured by Stephen. Be really encouraged right now. Most people in the body of Christ, when you say, what's the gift that God's given to you for the body of Christ? People draw back. It's a hard question to answer many times. I don't know. You in a sense, you do know, but in another sense, you may be uncertain. And yet the body of Christ needs everybody using the gift God's given them. We all. That's how we have a healthy body. And Stephen was somebody where when there was a problem in the church and there needed to be some practical help of helping those with a food service, Stephen was chosen to help out. He's full of the Holy Spirit, was a requirement. Love God, full of the Holy Spirit. But as time went on, God took that act of serving and being faithful to put within Stephen just a message. Gave a message, became a pastor, became a preacher. And in Acts chapter 7, if there was just like, I want an Old Testament overview, Acts 7 gives you an overview of the entire Old Testament, much of the Old Testament, from Stephen. And at the end, the audience that he was proclaiming to, mostly religious leaders, they were cut to their heart because the message of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they refused to repent and they were going to kill Stephen, and they did. But listen, even in death, Stephen lifted his eyes to heaven. He lifted his eyes to heaven and he saw Jesus, the Son of God, at the right hand of God. Look, I see the heavens open in Acts 7:56, and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Lift up our eyes. Lift up your eyes. Your eyes are on the circumstances. Put them on the Lord. Put your eyes on the Lord. We should live in Titus 2, soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it can be conformed to his glorious one. One of our dear sisters in our fellowship, she's so close to being with Jesus. She's just so close in her health condition to being with Jesus. If not now, anytime soon. And visiting with her this week and over there yesterday, in a way, in a good, godly way, I was jealous. In a good way. For this particular reason, how much she knows Jesus right now. Just how much she knows Jesus. That's what I was jealous about. Not that she was saying anything, because it'd be really not the capacity. The Bible says that our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, and just being there and knowing. She knows him. She knows where she's going. She knows time is short. He's ministering his love and his comfort and his mercy and his compassion. It's just like I'm drinking it in, thinking, I want to know you, Jesus, like this. I want to know you like this. Help me, Lord. Help me. Here's this pastor prone to wander, seeing this woman steadfastly, her heart lifted upward in fellowship with Jesus. Love it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, don't lose heart. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, whose image of God, should shine upon him. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as the bondservants of Jesus Christ. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith, yet for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked up. Look up, brothers. Look up, sisters. The second point that we're talking about today is just not only look up, but draw near. Father, the hour has come. Jesus, in absolute fellowship with the Father, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Son of God in fellowship with God the Father. And he made it really clear that every moment matters to God. Every moment matters. We're accountable for our lives. Not some of our lives. All of our lives. Every moment matters. Back in John 12, he says, for this purpose I came, for this hour. In Mark 14, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. In Matthew 26, do you not think that I cannot pray to the Father and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, I don't need you disciples or anybody else to rescue me. In my relationship with my Father, I can call upon him and he would send 12 legions of angels. If you look in the Old Testament, one angel took out quite a few people. 12 legions. I can do that, Jesus says. I don't do that. I don't choose to do that. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to come for a specific time and an hour. It's been marked out by God. The hour has come. And I'm going to give myself. And there is a sense of fellowship that he had with the Father. There was a young person. He had three things going for him. He was called the rich young ruler. What are the three things? One, he was young. Two, he was rich. Three, he was in charge. All those three things going with him. And he was somebody that came to Jesus and was inquiring about spiritual things. And then Jesus reported to this rich young ruler, here's what you should do. Here's what you should keep. And he presented the law. And the rich young ruler says, I've kept all those things. And Jesus knows everything. Because those initial ones had to do with a relationship, you know, with the Father and not having, you know, just idols and other things like that. And Jesus says, here's the deal. To the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Other places, take up your cross and follow me. And he walked away very sad. You see, we may think that we're really walking close with God. But when God asks us to do something, and it may be something bold that he asked us, not another person. When God's speaking to you, he speaks to us through his word and through his spirit. When God's speaking to us, and we refuse to respond to him, and we think our way is better than his way, we're in trouble. God says, I want you to draw near to me. How do we draw near to God? We draw near to God through the hard times, the difficult times, the painful times, the time where we don't see any way out. And Jesus says, I've got you right where I want you. Now look up. And so I start to look up. And when I look up to the Lord, I begin to draw near to him. Father, the hour has come. Every moment matters to him. Every moment matters. Everything. You can go back into Daniel's account. In Daniel chapter 4, there was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, look at us. Look how great my kingdom is. Look at me. I think we need to be careful as a nation. We need to be looking to God. Look to God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above and not Washington or Olympia or anywhere else. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He's in control. Nebuchadnezzar had it all. He failed to look to God. Because of that, consequences were severe on his life. But God was very merciful. He changed his heart over time. Difficult time, but he changed his heart. Changed his heart so Nebuchadnezzar now looked up. He drew near to God. And he began to proclaim the greatness of God and the greatness of his creation. When we lift our eyes and look up, we see his creation. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen so that we're without an excuse. Don't look at your situation. Look up. Look at his creation. Look how marvelous. I mean, we're in a beautiful area of the nation right now, and we've taken a long time to get to spring and to summer and early fall. Enjoy it. It's beautiful. He made it. He made it for our good pleasure. Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. Thank God for that. Draw near to God. We don't worship the creation. We don't worship the environment. We're good stewards. We don't worship that. We're not obligated to it. We love God. We serve him. We worship the creator, not the creation. Be careful. The last point, to glorify him. Jesus said, glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. I would say that our life, the measure of success in your life comes down to this. It comes down to, were you faithful to the Lord? It comes down to that. Been in ministry for over 33 years. And been involved in a lot of lives, a lot of new births, A lot of memorial services and weddings and celebrations. I can tell you what's significant is your love for God and your faithfulness to Him and your love for others. That's what's significant. And I think an important question to ask ourselves is what I'm going to do or is what I'm doing, does it glorify God? Well, what does it really matter? It matters a lot. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus would say regarding Lazarus, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Maybe your situation is hard and as difficult as it may be, as perplexing as it can be, uncertain as it may be. Could it possibly be, if God's in control, He has allowed that situation? Why? So that we can lift up our eyes, so we can look to Him right now. Maybe we've been looking at other things, other indicators, other things, but not to Him. Maybe you've been prone to wander. He's allowing something because He loves us, and He wants us to look to Him and draw near to Him, and He wants us to know, is this a good decision? Will this decision bring glory to God? That's the question. Jesus' life always glorified God. He always glorified the Father. Always. Job said in Job 31, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much. If I observe the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in its brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, the work of my hand. This also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. What is your hope in? It has to be in Him, doesn't it? It has to be in the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand as the worship team comes up for this final song. As you're standing and the worship team's coming up for this final song, I'd like to read from Philippians 3:8, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Paul is speaking, and it summarizes, I hope, what we're talking about, to look up, to draw near, and to glorify Him. In Philippians 3, it tells us, and yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul was perhaps one of the most brilliant people living on the earth at this time, according to other resources and documents. Brilliant. In terms of his self-righteousness, he was blameless. He would be in a spiritual realm, in a secular realm. This is who you want to be like. And he says, if you take that resume that made this man, throw it in the trash, because that's not the man that you want to follow. You want to follow this man, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul says, I want to be conformed to become like Jesus. I'm going to press on. And when I press on, I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Christ bought you at a price. He redeemed you. He owns you. He owns you. Allow Him, your Lord, to be Lord. But Pastor, you don't understand. You're right. I don't. But He does. Look up. Pastor, I feel so alone right now. Draw near to Him. But I was hoping this person would. They won't. He will. draw near to him. But what about my future? It's so uncertain. Welcome to the world. But Pastor, you're an older guy now. It certainly has to be more certain. Wrong. It's day by day, my friend. When you follow Jesus, he won't allow this world to become a sense of certainty. He is our rock. He's our rock, and it's good. So whatever we do, let's do it all to the glory of the Lord. Amen? So let's worship in this last song in a way that proclaims we're lifting our eyes, we're drawing near, and we're glorifying him.